All right. Well, it is good to be back. And it was interesting this week being out of the pulpit for 3 weeks now. I started sermon prep. How do I do this again? Anybody else, you kind of get in a certain rhythm of things. And then if that routine gets thrown off, then you're just beside yourself. So I was feeling far more dependent on the Lord this week, which is a good thing. And we are continuing our study through spiritual disciplines. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's so neat to see how God has orchestrated our sermon topics. Even in my absence, it just confirms to me that the Lord's up to something that's bigger than any one person, right? So when 3 weeks ago, Tina shared on hearing the voice of God, which is right in alignment with the spiritual disciplines. So we're talking about prayer, like how do I really hear from God, right? Then the next week, Dr. Boyd was our guest, and I mentioned that we were in a series on spiritual disciplines, and I gave him the freedom to choose any scripture or topic or however he wanted to go, if he wanted to stick with our theme or not. And he did that exposition of John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I don't know if you realize, but that's the spiritual discipline of service expressed in one particular area of foot washing. Jesus humbled himself and served those who were following him. And I thought that was just great. When I heard the message, I was like, I didn't know what angle he was going to take. As he preached through that, obviously it's foot washing, so I had a guess at what he was going to talk about. But to hear that, man, it's just right in line with what I feel the Lord has been leading us through of how do we really act out our faith? What does it really look like to be a follower of Jesus? Spiritual disciplines are simply the expression of what we're committed to in our hearts, right? And so spiritual disciplines, there's not spiritual things I do and then ordinary things I do. The spiritual life is whole life. Amen. Don't you want to have a full, whole life? I don't want to be fragmented. I want to be full in my experience. So then last week, Pastor Matt from Enterprise Christian Church, he was our guest and sharing about how we are to take God's word as a meditative thing. That he illuminated how there's several ways that the gospel and previous Old Testament writings, how they were written with a specific intent, a certain form. And so for us to get the most out of them, we should read the Bible in accordance with the form it's written in. If we're reading poetic literature, if we're reading the Psalms, let's not take it as commandments and like, this is how I pattern my life. As he gave a great illustration about what not to do that is illuminated in some of those Psalms, right? But as we are to experience this full life of faith and spirituality, that God's word is a driving force and it's how we commune with God. It's one of the aspects of our spirituality. So today we're continuing that thought and talking about the freedom that comes from simplicity. So what is simplicity? A lot of people in our culture think of simplicity. There's, I don't know if you've seen the new craze on the tiny house. The tiny house movement. Everybody's moving into their shed. It's like, wow, that really looks exotic, you know? And everybody gets so excited about all the things. I can fit my entire big house into my little house, and they're jettisoning material possessions. Now, some of that is done in accordance with trying to follow Jesus. Others, it's just there's something in our souls that is anxious in our country. And so we're grasping for something. And I think they're onto something that is really important and part of how God designed us to be. But this ideal that many people love to consider, other people just love to talk about it. And it seems that few people exemplify simplicity. You know, you think about all the people you know, and can you, there's maybe just one, two, maybe a handful. You're like, yeah, those people are living a very simple life. Now, for some of us, we would think, oh, very simplistic. Others, we might recognize that there's something about a presence of, that a person brings who has a simple faith, a simple life. Many of us, at the idea of simplicity, it's compelling, right? Like, oh, simplicity, that would be nice. It'd be nice to simplify my life. It's a concept that we like, but it's very hard to achieve. And in fact, a lot of us, are even our idea of what simplicity really is, actually is missing the mark. So I want to ask you a couple questions. When you think of simplicity, someone who lives simply, what comes to mind? Minimalistic, okay? A minimalist. What other simple life? The basics. Wait, what was that? Frugal. Okay. Others? Sterile. Okay. When you think of someone who is exemplifying a simple life that is compelling to you, something that on a positive side, what are some of the things you can observe? What do you see in their life? What, say again? Calmness. Yeah. What else? Someone that you're drawn to, it's like, man, that's, I like that. It's calm. It's what?
Level.
Level. Others? Stable. So I don't know if you noticed, but there's two angles. There's simple as in like restricted simple, and then there's simple that seems to be freeing. Have you noticed that? I think that we will discover why there are those completely opposite outcomes in the pursuit of simplicity, because in fact, there are two sides to simplicity. There is external simplicity. External simplicity focuses on possessions and schedules. It's the things of life that we fill up. So we might fill up our homes with stuff, and we might fill up our calendar with events, activities, and the like, work. There's also this belief system that many of us have that if we get rid of excess, then we'll be more happy. Have you noticed that? Like spring cleaning is about to be taking place. Many of you have, anybody engaging in spring cleaning already? Okay, there's a few. This is the time of year where everything that has been driving us nuts all winter long gets thrown out of the house, right? Like, I am so done with the clutter. So purging of things can help us to be more peaceful and calm. We also assume that if we pare down on our schedules, then we'll create more free time and then we'll enjoy life more. So those are beliefs. They might be true, they might not. There's also an internal simplicity. So you have external is stuff and schedule. Internal simplicity really deals with matters of the soul. Now, I like to define the soul because biblically the soul is used, soul and spirit are often words used interchangeably. And so for our purposes, we'll say the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So the internal simplicity is simplicity of thought. I'm not scattered. I'm not a scatterbrain, right? I'm calm. I'm not anxious. Simplicity of mind would be focused internally. In our will, like I know what I'm about. I'm heading in one direction, not chasing after a bunch of things. Be simple internally in our will. And then in our emotions that I'm not up and down riding the roller coaster of the month, right? I'm level. Okay, so we have both internal and external simplicity. So then what is the spiritual discipline of simplicity? Because whether you're following Jesus or not, people are engaging and maybe chasing after a simple life. So we have those folks that they've gotten rid of everything and they now live not freely, but in this rigorous, tight little compartment of a life. It's not necessarily that they've gotten their tiny house, but just everything about them seems restricted. Have you met those people? They're just rigid. And the things are not allowed to change. They just have to keep their little line and it's, don't mess with my stuff. Anybody actually is that person willing to admit that? Like I feel like everybody's messing with my life. Like I need it to just be, okay, well, that's not spiritual simplicity. That's something else, right? But then you also have people that are just so free and they have no restriction at all. And the world elevates those folks. And there's like this sense of, oh man, especially for teenagers, they're looking at people who get to live the high life, right? They got the flashy cars and the house and the friends and the popularity and all that stuff. And like, wow, that's just great. They're just living their dream. But that too is not a spiritual discipline of simplicity. Maybe they have a full life, maybe they don't. Maybe they have lots of possessions or not. Spiritual simplicity is not about whether we have or don't have. It's really about why we're doing what we're doing. So spiritual simplicity as a discipline relates to this whole life, this whole spiritual life. It really takes into account a far broader definition. So simplicity then, here's our definition, as spiritual discipline. It's the discipline of abstinence, of emptying, of editing. Now, right now we are in the season of Lent. Now, this is the 40 days that leads up to our Resurrection Sunday, Easter celebration, the resurrection of Christ. For church history, for hundreds, actually thousands now of years, Christians have, in preparation for the celebration of the resurrection, begin to edit life. We engage in fasting. We begin engaging in giving of alms. So we'll take some of our resources financially and we'll put them toward needs in our community. We'll give to the poor. We'll give to certain ministries, missionaries, things of that nature. And so that's an edit, right? So I'm taking how I normally spend my money, and I'm editing that in this season, and I'm giving in a different way. That would be a bit of the spiritual discipline of simplicity. So abstinence would be fasting is one example of that. Abstinence is the not doing of things, right? So I might fast. So confession time. Maybe you're on Facebook and you saw that I posted a while back that I'm fasting from Facebook. So my mom was having a conversation with my aunt who lives in Oregon City. And she says, my mom and I have talked about fasting, and she's given up computer games. She does like Free Cell and stuff like that on the computer. Decides that's something that's eating up her time, so she's giving that up. So she and I were talking about it this last week. And she says, you know, Aunt Janann was finding it rather amusing that you said you're fasting from Facebook and yet there's all these posts on Facebook. And I said, yeah, I wondered about that. Because for me, the rationale, so let you guys in on it, was the reason to fast from Facebook is that it was eating up my time. I was getting caught up in other things, watching news videos, not watching, you know, whatever ridiculous thing somebody posted, getting caught up in debates and that sort of thing. And so, but with technology today, I can post to Facebook without going on Facebook. So I still was posting our sermons. And when I have a Bible app, and so when I'd highlight verses, I could make a verse and share that. Well, it shares to Facebook. So there's all this, it looks like all this apparent activity. It's like, oh, he says he's fasting from Facebook, but he's not. It's like, well, I actually haven't been doing anything on Facebook. I have been sharing things to Facebook. So all these people are commenting and I'm not responding, and I don't think anybody noticed. But as I talked with my mom, I said, you know, I had a feeling of that, but I still feel like pastorally, Facebook is one of the avenues that I can share some of God's word in, and I'm not losing anything, and I hope that others are gaining from it. And ultimately, the fast is you know, not because I want everybody to think I'm spiritual. It's because I want to be, and it's between me and God anyway, so they can think whatever they want. But it was just pretty funny. But abstinence, giving up something for a season in preparation for some soul work, to make room. So simplicity does this. It makes room. It gives space. So as we also consider in the calendar, Advent, the season leading up to Christmas and the celebration of Christ's birth, is also a church. The churches historically use that as a season of simplicity. But what's also interesting is the side that most people in the world miss is that simplicity is also in a season of engagement, or a discipline of engagement, of purposefulness and focus. So how can that be? If simplicity is only about editing and getting rid of stuff, well, then how can it be purposeful? Well, how can it be focused? How can it be engaging? Well, just as I mentioned earlier with the giving of alms, if I'm going to sacrifice the buying of my latte so that I can give that, you know, $15.95 or however much you spend on a latte, and I can give it in a different way, I'm engaging in a service to the community, right? I'm engaging with the poor. I'm taking my attention from, let's say, a busy schedule. I'm editing that down, not just to edit down for editing's sake, but the spiritual discipline of simplicity does these things for a very specific purpose. So, moving on. Why practice simplicity? We'll get into what the purpose is in a moment. Here's some interesting statistics, and then we'll jump into the word, which I'm sure you're chomping at the bit. Like, let's get in the Bible here. Americans, after 10 years of working at a particular job, anybody know how much vacation days you'll get on average? 15 days. 10 years of work gets you 15 days of vacation. And you know what? Americans rarely take all 15 days. Isn't that interesting? You work 10 long years to get 2 weeks in a day of paid vacation, and most Americans don't take it all. Europeans, on the other hand, after 10 years, will get 4 or 5 weeks of paid vacation, and they take them all. Interesting, isn't it? It seems like American workers don't stop to rest, to enjoy, or to vacation. Now, for some, many, maybe most, in our culture, people are defining themselves by what they do, right? We define ourselves by not only what we do, but we're also defined by performance and appearance. So we're constantly working to outperform ourselves or our expectations or the next guy. And we're also trying to keep up appearances so that it looks like we're doing well. Our identity in America seems to be synonymous with our career and the things we possess. This is a good reason to practice simplicity. Now, the average American lives on, another fact, 101 to 102% of their income. Wait, what? 100% would be all. So the majority of Americans, the average American, lives on 1 or 2% more income than they actually make, which means that across the board, Americans are going into more and more debt. But then a good question to ask when it comes to simplicity is, how much of what we acquire do we then have to spend time, energy, and resources to maintain? Anybody own a rototiller? How much maintenance have you done on your rototiller? Like, do you use it annually? Do you have to work on it? Oh, electric. Okay. Anybody have a gas rototiller? That makes a difference. So my dad borrows a rototiller. It breaks, shears a pin. So has to go into the hardware store, find the right pin. He spends 2 hours because he has to drive to town, find the pin, the right one, come back, put it in, get the other one pulled out, get it running, does his job, right? Takes it back. The next year, borrows one, thinks, well, you know, I don't want to break somebody else's stuff, so I'll buy one. So he buys a used one, and it breaks, and then he buys another used one to get parts for the one that's broken. And so one time, they have a little shed for their outside tools. There's three rototillers sitting there. Not a one of them works by itself. I think if you stand all three on top of each other, you'd get one. So we buy these things, and meanwhile, you know, so in his 2 hours that it took to go get the pin to get fixed, I could hand dig that whole garden. How much are we striving to acquire? But we're living on more money than we have, averagely. Another reason for practicing simplicity is that anxiety among Americans has increased dramatically. According to the National Institute of Mental Health in 2017, anxiety is the most common mental health disorder in the U.S. It's affecting a third of adults and adolescents. One in three. So we got one, two, three. So there's five just on this section. Statistically, five of you are struggling with an anxiety disorder. Now, anxiety could be defined as being, let me make sure I say it right. It's the result of an overestimation of danger and an underestimation of one's ability to cope. There was a study that followed a group of students in, I think it was in Walla Walla, and a documentary movie was made of it called Paper Tigers. And there were these students were acting out, and they were having a really difficult time educationally. And what they discovered was that they were in this constant state of anxiety. So the reason they called the film Paper Tigers is because it was like kids couldn't distinguish a real tiger from a paper one. They were in that fight-flight response all the time. And so maybe you're experienced with anxiety, that you look at, okay, well, maybe, man, I'm going to be late to work, and if I'm late to work, then my boss is going to do this, and then I'm going to lose my job, and then I'm going to lose my house. And it's an overestimation of the danger and an underestimation of your ability to cope, and we just get wrapped up in this whirlwind of mental games and emotions. So five of you over here, statistically, are battling that right now. You might be wondering, what am I going to do when we go down? Like, what food is downstairs? Is the food ready? I don't know if you've met people that you can kind of tell that they're worried about things all the time. This is a growing epidemic in our culture. The New York Times also published an article in October of last year, and they cited a study by UCLA of incoming college freshmen. And they were asked, these freshmen, if they felt overwhelmed by all they had to do the previous year. So they spent their freshman year, and then they asked the question, did you feel overwhelmed by all you had to do? In 1985, 18% of those students said yes. Yes, they felt overwhelmed. 18%. You know what the number is today? 41. Nearly half of incoming freshmen are completely overwhelmed by all they had to do that last year. There is a huge need for us to have simplicity. Here again, in the last decade, hospital admissions for suicidal teenagers has doubled. Doubled. We as a culture are sick. Here is how St. Augustine gives an exposition of the problem. He writes, "But the title happy cannot, in my opinion, belong either to him who doesn't have what he loves, whatever it may be, or to him who has what he loves, if it is hurtful, or to him who does not love what he has, although it is good in perfection. For one who seeks what he cannot obtain suffers torture, and one who has got what is not desirable is cheated. And one who does not seek for what is worth seeking for is diseased. Now, in all these cases, the mind cannot be but unhappy. And happiness and unhappiness cannot reside at the same time in one man. So, in none of these cases can a man be happy. I find then a fourth case where the happy life exists. He says this. The happy life exists when that which is man's chief good is both loved and possessed. We must now inquire, what is man's chief good? Think about that. Your happy life is found when what is of utmost importance, the chief good, the primary, the priority, when that's what you both love and have, that's when you find happiness. Think about all those people we talked about at the beginning who are minimalists and they're giving up things and they're editing life. And also, I didn't include this, but statistically, Americans today are far less involved than those of 30 years ago. So my parents and grandparents were way more involved, had much more on their plates than folks of my generation in their 30s and 20s. So they were, you know, grandparents involved in different, you know, Elks Club and Lions Club, and they're part of the Grange, and they help out at this, and they help at that, and they're part of the Stock Growers Association, and they go to those meetings, and they help out at church, and they teach Sunday school, and the list goes on and on and on. You think about, you know, and many of you are nodding your heads because that's what you did, right? And yet, my generation and that coming behind me is more anxious, and we're doing less. It's not about getting rid of things. It's about the fact that generations before us seemed to have a better sense of what was of chief importance. And they valued, they loved that and grabbed hold of it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. There's your introduction, kind of lengthy. But I felt it was important for us to get a sense of why we need to consider simplicity as a spiritual discipline. Not only do we need it for ourselves, but we need it for our whole country. And if our country is going to be saved, they need to see an example of the Spirit-filled life. They need to see the kingdom of heaven active in you and I. Otherwise, there's no hope. So Jesus, in this context, has been talking about not worrying, right? In verse 19 in Matthew 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then we skip down, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon being the god of material possessions, money, stuff. Verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Didn't you know you have a statue of yourself? No, stature. Worrying can't make you grow any taller. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here's our key verse, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough that'll happen tomorrow to worry about. So don't worry. Tomorrow will come. You have today. Focus on today. Focus on the fact that God has provided and will continue to provide. Augustine also argued this in his writing of City of God. He essentially says that virtue is rightly ordered love, and that sin, conversely, is disordered love. Think about the things that we love. If you are loving the wrong things and chasing after them, then it's going to produce unhappiness. It's going to produce a brokenness between you and God's relationship. It's going to separate you from God if I'm chasing after the wrong things. If I'm elevating something other than God as primary in my life, I'm going to be left empty. Jesus here says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the greatest commandment echoes this same injunction. So skip over to Matthew 22. Jesus is confronted. They're trying to trap him in his words. Matthew 22, verse 36. I'll back up, actually, 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, you'll remember, if we've read through Leviticus, that's all the laws for the Levites and all the, you know, temple, tabernacle worship, sacrificial system. Deuteronomy's the giving of the law. Again, Exodus from 20 forward has a lot of the Ten Commandments that Moses received and some of the other instructions. There's a lot of rules, a lot of guidance that God gives, right? And so here they're saying, which one's the most important? Which is the chief thing? Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus just practiced the spiritual discipline of simplicity. He edited all of this. The first five books of the Bible, of the narrative and the law and all the rules. He says, okay, well, let me explain. No, there's too much. Let me sum up. Love God and love your neighbor. The question then comes, well, who's my neighbor? And, well, that's anybody you come across. So we have these two, Matthew 6, 33, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. We can simplify our purpose in life is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and to love him with all that we've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others in the same way. We are confronted by this same question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" Jesus, what is the most important thing in my life? What's my purpose? What's the goal? What's my chief good? And he says, love the Lord. So let me put it in to you. Love your Lord. If we're going to practice simplicity over this couple of weeks as we get ready for the celebration of Easter and resurrection, how can I love Jesus better? Am I loving him with all of my heart? As Matt said, let's meditate on that. Not empty our minds, but let's fill our minds with that thought. Am I loving God with all my heart? What about my mind? Am I thinking on the Word? Am I considering? Am I asking questions of God in my prayer time? Am I engaging my mind? Am I loving Him well with my mind? Maybe your mind is scattered and it's going on all these other directions and you're worrying about how to provide or how to accomplish or how to succeed or how to move forward and how to get free from a debt or a sin. Or, well, what if we just focus back on God Himself? What does that look like? And then secondly, I should love my neighbor as myself. Well, if I love God well, then that's going to be loving me well, because God is my greatest good. And that is where that true happiness is really going to come, right? And so if I'm happy, it's easy to be nice to people. If you're stressed, is it easy to be nice to somebody? You go to work and you're just like, this is so frustrated with the project you're working on. Nothing's going right that day. You know, you stepped on the cat on the way out and it's just been downhill from there. And now I got to deal with these people. Oh, it's so easy for me to be nice when I'm upset. No. No, this, again, is an argument for that solitude and silence time we talked about several weeks ago. If I've spent time in the morning with the Lord, and I've gone through, I've let the Word of God kind of wash through my mind, and I'm thinking on that when I head to work, as opposed to thinking about all the other things. Like, okay, well, I've already been talking to God there. It's a whole lot easier to talk to God when I arrive. So simplicity is a singleness of heart, soul, mind, and strength. Essentially, this spiritual discipline of simplicity is the way that we love God. Because I'm editing my life to loving God with all my heart. I want to simplify my heart so my desire is for God and God alone. I'm editing my thoughts so that I'm not thinking about the what ifs and the how comes and the how should I. I'm thinking about God. Allowing the praises of God to roll through my mind throughout the day. To be in conversation with God. I edit my thinking so that it's prayerful thought. You know, Michael, I think of you and a patient coming in. Lord, give me an eye to see what they need, not what's presented, right? And I engage in a prayer moment, a breath prayer, if you will. I was just talking with somebody about this. Anybody familiar with that term? A breath prayer? We're talking about it at men's Bible study. There's times when you don't have any time except for a breath before you have to respond, right? You're about to walk into an office or you're about to walk into somebody's home or whatever, and your hand goes to the doorknob, and I've got one breath before I walk in and face whatever's on the other side of this door. And are you in the practice of praying in that breath moment? Lord, help me. Spirit, guide me. Grant me compassion. You know, whatever it is, and it's just that one moment, and then you open the door. The phone rings. Oh, Lord, are we in the habit of praying on a regular basis? Are we editing our thoughts and our minds and our emotions and go, no, and that anxiety starts to kick out, right? And I stop it, I catch it, catch my heart out here before it beats out of my chest, and I put it back in and go, Lord, give me peace, and then we move forward. Simplicity is that singleness of heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it allows us to love God well. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Simplicity needs a heart. It needs a center. And the center is that clear purpose. Your purpose, Jesus just described our purpose, is to seek the kingdom and seek God's righteousness and to love God and others. And I can take everything and I can bring that in. That's the heart. That's the purpose of my life, is to love God, love others, and to seek God with all that I've got. So when our simplicity has that clear focus, according to Jesus, our main objective in this life is to love God, love others, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And this is why we must practice the discipline of simplicity. In fact, we probably already are in some form and fashion. I like this quote. Examine carefully your life and the lives of others. Whenever things halt or jar, and complications and disorder follows, it's because the corporal has issued orders to the general. There's a hierarchy of authority, right? The corporal doesn't go to the general and say, "Excuse me," and expect the general to respond, "Yes, sir." Right? "Excuse me, but I think that we should go this way." The general says, "Get back in line." When priorities are out of order in your life, when the menial, mundane things are saying, "No, you need to be afraid of this. You need to," when your money starts to direct your decisions instead of God, when your lack of funds and your fear is what's leading you, we must examine carefully our lives. Simplicity is the discipline of focused engagement in the kingdom of heaven, and it's a rejection of anything that hinders it. I want to focus on the kingdom of heaven, and anything that is a distraction, anything that's, okay, maybe I just need to take a break from that. I'm going to fast from that. I'm going to remove that. I'm going to edit that. We're going to take that thought captive. Nope. We're not thinking that way. As I was battling for my own purity as a high school and college guy, I had taken this one portion from Scripture, just a very simple phrase, "The Lord is my strength." And it's found throughout the Psalms. And I wrote it on a note card and I put it on my bedroom wall. And whenever temptation would rise and I'd start to have those thoughts of, "Oh, you really should relax and go do this. This would really help you to unwind, and this would make you feel better about yourself. Oh, you know, and it's not a big deal." And whatever the devil was trying to convince me of, that became a mantra. "The Lord is my strength." It's like, I can't do this. I can't overcome this thing. I can't stop these thoughts. Ultimately, what happens as we begin practicing this spiritual discipline of simplicity is you begin to realize how little strength and power you actually have. And it'll drive you to a greater dependence on God. And that's right where he wants you to be. Because what does he say? "My power is made perfect," where? High weakness. I'm weakness. And God's power is manifest, made perfect in me, in you. That's how he interacts with the world. That's how he's saving the world, is through us. We'll wrap up with this, Colossians chapter 3. This is a guiding chapter for me when it comes to a variety of things, but I think it's a great example of this spiritual life. I think that it helps to bring cohesion to all that we've been talking about. I'm going to read 1 through 17. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God — elect means chosen — as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You could pretty much sum up the entire Christian life right there. What should I not do? Well, there's a pretty good list of what nots to do, right? That's good English. Here's a list of what's nots to do's. But there's also what you do. See, if all we're doing is trying to get rid of things, this is why I said we were going to answer the question, and here we go. This is why you have people that are so uptight who are practicing what looks like simplicity. It's because they've put off all this stuff and they haven't put on anything. They're stopping all these things, trying to control life. It's like trying to hold a dam from breaking, and they're holding it all back and like trying to keep the water from spraying through their fingers, and they're just getting frustrated. Why? Because they haven't been clothed with righteousness of Christ. They haven't received the peace from God. They haven't been filling their lives with something that matters. You can't just edit. You edit and then fill the space. Simplicity is knowing your purpose and engaging with it. Look at this one. Back to verse 14. This is a summary verse, right? But above all these things put on. Above all these things put on love. Why? This echoes the same thing that we just talked about, that Jesus said is your purpose in life, is to love God and love others. So of course Paul can edit this whole list down to say, just love. Just love. Can you take a step back and go, am I being loving right now? Wouldn't that alleviate so much of our anxiety, so much of our strife, our conflict with other people? Am I being loving? Am I loving them well? Am I showing them Christ's love for them? Some further scriptures, you can just take these down and for further study this week. I'll just give you quick references. Exodus 20, verse 8, is talking about the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. Matthew 5, 37, let your statement be yes or no. Anything beyond this is evil. That might be one to meditate on. Maybe our speech is not very simple. Maybe we're giving long explanations for things when we get to say yes or no. And let people's opinion be what it is. Matthew 6, 22, no one can serve two masters. We read that earlier. That one might be one about serving God and mammon. Are you sensing there's a struggle with stuff? Maybe this is the text for you to meditate on this week. Next, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. At one point in time, I learned contentment, Paul says, and I've been content ever since, whatever circumstances I've been. Read that context. He talks about different situations that he's learned contentment in. John 15, 2, every branch that bears fruit, my Father prunes. Any idea how many of, what percentage of grape clusters are cut off? Anybody know? 2/3 to 3/4 of all the clusters on a grapevine are cut off in order that the others might produce fully. If you're an orchardist, you're going to go in and you're going to pick off a good portion of the apples or the plums, or so that those that remain get full, right? Here's a question. Paul was imprisoned, right? What do you think he would have rather been doing when he was in house arrest? His heart was to plant churches, right? So Paul, imagine, is sitting in imprisonment and he's wondering, why am I here? God, what are you doing? So what does he do while he waits? He writes the rest of the New Testament. Which bore more fruit? His writings or the potential of him traveling and planting churches? If it weren't for his imprisonment, we wouldn't have been able to read Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians, and, you know, and the list goes on. There's an editing that God did in Paul's life that benefit all of us. Oh man, there's so much more. We're going to skip to the end. I think we've already established simplicity is a chief thing that we need to focus on. Charles Wagner, I like this quote, "A man is simple when his chief care is the wish to be what he ought to be." Are you desiring to be all that God wants you to be? All that God created you to be? Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he planned those out ahead of time, by the way. So here's our focal points. Here's a list of things to consider for yourself around the ideas of simplicity. Time. How are you using time? Are you using time frivolously at all? There's always enough time in the day to do everything that Jesus asked of you. There's not enough time to do that and what you want to do. But there's always enough time in the day to do what he's asked you to. What about tasks and relationships? Are my relationships simple or are they complicated? Am I trying to be connected with too many people? One of my professors used the analogy of Legos. We only have so many dots. You can only connect to so many things and so many people. So some of us might be a 6-dot Lego. I'm a 2x3. I got 6 dots, 6 points of connection. Others, you know what? I'm just a 1-dot person. I just need one good relationship. That's all I can handle at a time. Others, we're like a full base plate. Like, we can, I'm connected to everybody in town. God made you uniquely. So let's not kick against that, but we have to say, am I doing and being what God has made me to be? Another point of our focus for simplicity is commitments. Have you committed to something that is actually hindering your life with Christ? Do you own anything? Do you possess something that is getting in the way? Next, resources, activities, thoughts. Are there certain resources that you have right now that are not being employed in the kingdom of heaven? Think about that one this week. Activities, thoughts. Are there some thought patterns that you need to start taking captive? Like, nope. This is spinning out of control. I need one thought here. This is where scripture memorization really helps to bring focus to our thoughts. So here's the list again. Time, tasks, relationships, commitments, possessions, resources, activities, thoughts. So as you look up there, maybe the Spirit will be drawing one of these out. God, which one? I didn't intend for them to be different sizes, so I'm not trying to hint. Apologize for that. But as you think, I think the Lord will highlight one of these for us to focus on for the next couple of weeks. So let's just consider that. Let's pray about that for just a moment, a little breath prayer. Lord, which one is for me this week? Okay, I got mine. You got yours? Did you write it down? I'm writing mine down right now. It says between you and the Lord. This is your focus. See, because here we could have this whole discussion of simplicity and then walk out more anxious about trying to live a simple life. Like, no, okay, remember, we go back to the basics. I'm loving God, loving others. And let's just, okay, so how does that play in maybe in one of these areas? Oh, man, there's so much. Dang. Okay, so here's some suggestions to move forward. If you haven't checked this out yet, what we're doing right now with our presentations is that the audio and the slides are being recorded. And so you can go online and go back and see these, and you can pause it and follow up in further study. So you can find that. I usually post it, cross-post it into Facebook. If you're not on Facebook, you can go to faithlife.com and search for Abundant Life, AOG, and you'll be able to follow along with these. Or you can come ask me, and I'll help you find it, send you the link. So we're just going to end with that. Here's the questions. I think we've actually done it, so I'm not going to muddy the waters. The goal of these exercises, the goal of this thinking about this one word that God highlighted, it's to create some internal and external space in which the Holy Spirit can transform you into the image of Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. Simplicity is one of the ways that God will do that transformation. Let's let go of our treasures here on earth in order to discover the heavenly treasure that's already available to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Lord, forgive me for trying to pack 3 weeks of sermons into one. Lord, I love these people. And I've missed the honor of equipping them for the work that you've called them to. And who am I? But Lord, as we all seek to follow you, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our souls. Refine us. Lord, we cannot be sanctified apart from your work. We can't be holy apart from you. Our righteousness is just filthy mess without you. But Lord, you make us righteous. You speak life and you sing over us. And Lord, we want to be at peace in your presence. So, Lord, we ask that you would grant us simple faith. For those that have big decisions of editing in their lives, give us courage that we might boldly move forward in what you've spoken, that we might enjoy the result of simplicity, which is true freedom in Christ. Set us free, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I love you guys. It's good to be home. I have no idea how long I went, but I'm sorry it felt long. We're going to go from here to our lunch and prayer and meeting. And I believe God has been speaking and will unify our hearts today. If you can stay, please do. Otherwise, you're dismissed.